Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in his royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." So Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half of the kingdom, it shall be done." Then Esther answered and said, "My petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them. And tomorrow I will do as the king has said." So Haman went out that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand nor tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches and the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, "Besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. Okay, take a deep breath. I'm going to go for another chapter real quick. That night the king could not sleep. No one was commanded to bring the book of the records to the of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthanah and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on the king at Ahasuerus. Then the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, "Haman is there standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." And Haman came in, and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robe and the horse, and as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken." So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square, and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house mourning and with his head covered. When Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him." While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Take a deep breath. We're going to pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. And we do ask, Lord, that you would unravel it and unfold it and open it up to us. Lord, you know how much we need you. And we ask that you would continue, Lord, according to your plan, molding us, drawing us, shaping us, so you may use us, Lord, for your glory, for your purpose, for your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. We see this story we're all familiar with, or most of us are very familiar with, story of Esther. God's name not mentioned in through the book of Esther, but we see God's hand and him orchestrating things behind the scenes so predominantly, obviously. Beginning with Esther, we note her last week in chapter 4, we note her trust. Remember, Mordecai says, "Hey, aren't you in the position you're in for such a time as this?" She was willing to take a stand. Look in verse 16, chapter 4. She said, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." She had trust. She demonstrated her trust in the Lord by submitting herself to God's plan. Hey, if I die, I die. I'm yielding myself to God's plan. She gains favor, the Bible tells us, when she's hanging outside the court of the king. The king notices her and says, the Bible says that she finds favor in the sight of the king. Grace. The king extended grace out to her as he extended his scepter out, welcoming her in, uninvited, which was against the law. But because of his grace, he lifted up his scepter and she was welcomed in. According to her trust and her faith, she gained favor and access before the king. The Bible tells us that she touched or kissed the end of his scepter, showing her submission to the king. As she was raised by Mordecai, she was an obedient girl. She was submitted herself to the eunuch who was over the girls in the palace. She was compliant. She wasn't resistant. She had a submissive heart. She submitted herself to the king. What I noticed, as I was reading through this, one thing that stood out about Esther's character was her peace. Though it was an emergency, the whole annihilation of her people was at stake, she didn't panic. She wasn't in a desperate rush. How she responded, she said to a servant to relay to Mordecai, "Fast. Hey, put the word out, fast and pray for 3 days, and I and my servants likewise will fast and pray before I go before the king." She did all she could. She made a plan. She prayed, committed it to God, did all she could. She trusted and entrusted herself, her position, for all she could do for God. She gave herself. "And if I perish, I perish," she said. Throughout the book of Esther, we see God's control. His, orchestrating all the events, obviously. We see, many would liken God's providence or God's control or sovereignty in our life or working in our life you know, they liken it to coincidence, happenstance. Some would say it's fate. You know, fate's like being trapped in some kind of destiny, victims of alignment with the stars, or just according to the sign I was born in or under. Some people really are locked in that false concept that, hey, what happens is according to fate. Some people think it's luck. You know, just I got lucky, lady luck, you know, had a good day. And how some people go to fortune tellers because they want to hear good fortune for their future. And they hold to luck, another false concept, ruling out God's providence. Some believe in serendipity. Someone was telling me about this the other day. Do you know what serendipity is? It means coincidence, unintentional discoveries of good things without acknowledging God. It's like an aptitude for desirable things. Oh, good things are going to happen. And good things are happening. With no connection with God's behind the scene or purpose or existence or His hand upon our life. Just kind of ruling out God's existence and saying, oh, things are happening. Good things are happening. It's like in the cards, you see. Darwin changed everything back in 1859 with his book, The Origin of Species, you know, with the concept of natural selection. Came up with, you know, the survival of the fittest. Corrupting concepts against God. You see, the ones that excel are the strongest. They're the ones that excel and deserve to excel. Diametrically opposed to God's word. And all these false concepts, you know, people hold to. You see Rod Sterling in The Twilight Zone, you know. He says, coincidence? He says, you know, you have Esther and the king, Mordecai, and even Haman. Some call it coincidence. I call it, they're entering the Twilight Zone. Some people have some goofy concepts. But even Rod Sterling back then in black and white included God in his writing, in his story. He seen God's hand. He wasn't denying God. It was illustrated through his illustrations. But people have goofy ideas and concepts, counterfeit concepts concerning God's control behind the scenes. But the Bible shows that God's in control. And through the book of Esther, we see these, you know, divine coincidences as God orchestrates things behind the scene, bringing forth His plan, His purpose. Many things, beginning with Esther being chosen to be the queen. You know, coincidence? God endowed her with natural beauty, but God brought her and chose her and put her in the position, in a vital position to make a difference with her position. The Bible tells us of Mordecai being in a certain place at a certain time, overhearing an assassination plot of the king, you know, and thus, you know, interceding, intervening, and interrupting the assassination plot. Coincidence? I say it's the God zone. God's hand orchestrating behind the scene. One morning, the king couldn't sleep. God, you know, get up. You know, as he wakes us up so often. And for a reason. And, you know, he can't sleep. He's trouble sleeping. Bring the book of the Chronicles in. It's kind of like, you know, if you really are tired and you can't sleep, you know, you want to read like Leviticus or something. You start going through Leviticus, you know, your eyes are getting heavy. And yet, you know, just records, rote, you know, accounts of people and times and places and events. And as he was reading, being read and hearing the book of the Chronicles, he overheard about Mordecai. That, you know, he heard and intervened with that assassination plot. God's orchestrating the things behind the scene, bringing forth his plan. God's plan for deliverance is what the book of Esther is all about. Look in verse 14, chapter 4. Mordecai sent message to Esther. He said, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place." See, Esther, you're in the position you're in, and you can be involved in a part of God's program for the present. He's working behind the scene, God's will, God's plan. He's orchestrating his purpose, and you can be included and involved. But if you decline and reject, God will just raise someone else up. Fill your post, fill your position. His plan will go unthwarted. His plan will go forward. As Mordecai relayed to Esther through the messengers, God, with or without your involvement, God orchestrates and accomplishes his plan and his purposes. He demonstrates his control, overrules, overturns the natural order. God did put in place the natural order. You know, the rotation of the earth and around the sun and on its axis and, you know, the position of the stars and the placement, the seasons, and, you know, certain things. He created seeds that they would grow according to their kind. Procreation in the animal kingdom. Man to reproduce. Man, the natural order. Yet God isn't confined to the natural order. He's not restricted or limited. And he has control that he demonstrates over kings, as with King Ahasuerus. In Proverbs, the Bible says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. So are ours. Our hearts are in the hands of the Lord, our Creator. And he has, you know, control. And he desires we submit. He has control over kings. He has control over evil. Turning the tables with Haman. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that whoever digs a pit will fall in it. And he who rolls a stone will have it roll back upon him. Setting traps and evil scheming planning. You fall in them. You fall victim to the pit that you set. As Haman, as God illustrated through Haman, building the gallows to hang Mordecai. The very gallows he was hung upon, 75 feet high. Has power. God has power over evil. Sovereignty over pride. You know, Haman, the Bible says that when he came to the queen's bank, he, you know, thought in his heart, "Well, who else would be honored more than me?" You know, that's where his head was at, you know, filled with pride, a legend in his own mind. And yet, God turned the table. As Jesus said, you know, that he who exalts himself will be humbled. God humbles the proud. The Bible shows God's demonstration of his care for his people. You know, back when he raised Abraham, he says, you know, "I'm going to make of you a great nation. And those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed." And that still applies true. His hand, his care for his people. And here, delivering his people, part of his plan, keeping them from annihilation. God proves himself trustworthy through his actions, how he demonstrates his control, who he is, his nature. The Bible tells us in Job, he provides food for the raven when the young ones cry to God. He gives to the beast its food, it says in Psalms, and to the young ravens that cry. You see this picture of a nest with the little, you know, chicks and opening up their mouth, you know, chirping. Feed me, help me. When mama bird out getting some worms. Job, the psalmist, writing a picture of God caring for nature, caring for the birds, caring for the beasts, all nature looking up and depending upon him. Jesus tells us, you know, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will? Using nature as an illustration, and the number of your hairs are numbered. Illustrating in contrast, you know, God knows everything about oversees and rules and governs and is in control of nature, all of creation. And how much more are you special? He knows the number of your hairs on your head. And mine are reducing every day. He's got a lot of math to do with me. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Turn to Psalm 145. See this illustrated. God's control. Psalm 145, verse 15. David writes, "The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing, every created living creature God is involved and concerned about." As Jesus concurs, you know, look at the birds, you know, the air, look, they don't sow nor reap nor gather in barns, but the God, the Father takes care of them, watches over them, provides for them. Really, that's what providence means. It actually means foresight. God seeing our need in advance and meeting our need. That's God's providence. Working behind the scene here in the Persian Empire with Esther, Mordecai, Haman, the king, orchestrating events as he foresees. It's the same root word as provide and provision come from. Him providing. You think of Abraham. When Abraham took his son Isaac up on Mount Moriah to slay him. On the way up, it took a 3-day journey. On the way up, he said, God will provide for himself a lamb on the way up. You know, and yet, in the King James Version, for God will provide himself the lamb. And really, foresight that God was going to provide. I'm going to go up there. I'm willing to offer up my son. And I know God is going to provide a sacrifice in his stead. The Bible tells us that he had foresight. He exercised that foresight. Then he says, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. As what was revealed to him, God's provision. How God does provide the lamb, ram caught in the thicket. Coincidence? How God orchestrated a certain place, certain time, exact moment. As he brought up Isaac, God's providence, God's provision. The Bible demonstrates or shows us how much God's in control of all things. And he desires, God's desire for us is that we trust him. That we be like the little chicks and the birds in the nest, looking up and asking for care and help, depending upon him. The Bible tells us in Romans that all things work together for good, you know, for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose, for those who love him. You know, call upon him, trust him to reap his care and provision. All things work together for good. His good, to reap his good. In Luke, the Bible tells us, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. You can miss it. You can miss his provision. In James, the Bible says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. James went on to say, you know, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. According to God's will, God's plan, God's purpose, God's control. You know, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen in the future or what the future holds. But we know who holds the future. That's what the Bible tells us. We can trust him. Esther trusted God. She comes to the king, the Bible tells us, exercising faith. She submitted to the king, kissing his scepter, really demonstrating her submission to the king. The Bible tells us that Jesus gave himself for us. He laid down his life. He put it on the line, actually put it on the cross for us, that we would trust him, that we would believe in him, that we would submit to him and follow him. Granting us, we're in the book of Romans on Wednesday, we've seen how Paul is opening up grace to us and desiring that we understand our faith, what it's all about. And he says that, you know, through Jesus Christ and believing in him, you're justified. Having been justified, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access into this grace by which we stand. Through Christ, we have access into God's grace. Free access. As the, you know, Queen Esther came before the king, you know, at the risk of losing her life, Jesus gave his life to grant us free access before the Father. She demonstrated trust coming before the king. So can we. Granting us access, grace, peace. She had peace. You know, somehow she was sustained in peace, fasting and praying. You know, someone said that, you know, she was fasting and praying for the king and everybody else was fasting and praying for the king. You know, soften him up. He became like a marshmallow. You pray, you fast, you know, you bring it to the Lord. He works, he moves. Peace. The Bible tells us in Psalms that we're to kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Trusting him. He proves himself trustworthy. He calls us to trust him. He proves himself trustworthy over all of nature, over all of creation. Lord, help us. You know, I'm studying this and you get closer to the reality of how, you know, what he's asking, complete trust to hand it over, you know, intimately, everything. I get these, like, palpitations in my heart. I got inner trust issues, intimate trust issues. I bring to him. There's fear inside here, man. But he's chipping away at it, you know. But he desires that we trust him. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the account of Esther and the deliverance that you brought forth, Lord, your purpose, your plan, working behind the scenes because of the care for your people, moving the king, overruling evil, turning things your way. Lord, we do look to you this morning as birds from a nest. We ask that you do work in us, Lord. Trust like a child, that we might experience and be involved and reap your care, your provision, your leading, your plan, your purpose, your presence, your spirit, your love, your power, your freedom. Lord, we look to you. And we thank you for your word and the promises in your word. And Lord, we ask that you would continue, no matter how much we wiggle or scream or cry or buck, that you keep us, Lord, in your hand, close to you. Continue to mold and shape us and develop us according to your plan, Lord. That we also would kiss your scepter, submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen.